The Bible has a lot to say about children. One of the first things that we find about the Bible saying, and its information about children, is found in the book of Psalms. Tonight we're going to turn and start with Psalm 127. This psalm says that children are a blessing, a great blessing. This is also the place, you may remember, in the Old Testament that the writer compares children to arrows. The Old Testament Psalm 127 has only five verses. And of these five verses, three of them involve children. Since this passage is so brief, I do want to read it in its entirety. Except Jehovah build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except Jehovah keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to take rest late, to eat the bread of toil. For so he giveth unto his beloved sleep. And then here is the important part about children. Children are a heritage of Jehovah, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows in the hand of a mighty man, so are the children of youth. Happy is the man that has his quiver full of them. They shall not be put to shame when they speak with the enemies in the gate. Verse 3 makes a bold claim. Verse 3 says that children are the heritage of Jehovah. If we were to put this information into today's terms, we would say that children are a gift from God. The psalm tells us that God's view of children is that they are very precious, very important. But God's view of children is not always the world's view of children. In the past, there have been cultures. There have been times and periods where children have been treated like garbage. There have been cultures, and this was certainly true in the first century, where children were sometimes unwanted. And the unwanted children were literally thrown over the wall of the city and left there to die. Some mothers have treated their children about like a rotten tomato. I don't want it. Let's disregard it. Let's dump what I do not want. We sometimes, as we look at news reports today, see the same kind of thing happening within the last several years. There have been multiple reports of mothers actually putting their children out with the garbage. God says children are valuable. In fact, at the end of verse 3 in Psalm 127, the Bible says they are a reward. In the early years, there are probably some days when parents may not think their children are a reward. But the Bible says that this is true. Children are clearly a gift from God. Now, in Bible times, things were a little bit differently, worked a little differently than they do in our day and time. In ancient times, people often had very large, very substantial-sized families, so the kids could help with things like farming. If a farmer had 6 or 8 or 10 or more children, he had a lot of extra helpers on the farm. Up until fairly recently, this was also how things operated in the United States. Well, God did not intend for children to be something like a household servant. But as we think about what's described in Psalm 127 and in some other parts of the Bible, we do see that God intended for children to help in the family unit. Our society, by and large, has gotten away from the idea that children should be helping in the home. We now have situations across this nation where there are children who have almost no responsibility at all in the household. In the minds of some, growing up in that household means fun, 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 but they should not have any responsibility. Verse 4. In Psalm 127 uses the word arrows. Now, when we think about arrows, arrows are often a tool to defend someone. Arrows are often used for protection. Since the Old Testament writer compared children to arrows, the implied point is that children, in some respects, should protect their parents. As I was thinking about Psalm 127, as this material was being prepared prior to the campaign, I was reminded of a man that I met up with several years ago at the Frieda Hardeman Lectures. Older man, probably about 30, 35 years my senior. We did, though, manage to stay together for a number of years on campus together. The year came when that brother disappeared. He no longer came to the lectures. I asked about him, and no one seemed to know what happened to him. About 2 years ago, I met a preacher from the Indianapolis area. And he said, "Did you know Brother So-and-so?" I said, "I did. We used to room together, and I've not seen him in many years." And the preacher said, "Well, I'm familiar with him. He actually worshipped at the congregation where I preached. Let me tell you the story about him." This older Christian had gone to a nursing home. He got to the point where he could not care for himself. I'm not sure if he had children. If he did, they apparently didn't care very much for him. So this brother went to this nursing home. And it was an awful nursing home. The living conditions in this nursing home were so awful, this fellow would have died had he continued to live in this particular environment. He was someone who was being abused. He was being neglected. And that neglect was leading to his decline and probably ultimate death. The preacher, when he became aware of what was taking place, stepped in. He contacted the right officials in the Indianapolis area and said, you correct this situation. This man needs help. This man is being neglected. And unless you write this and write this immediately, I'm going to call the elderly abuse folks and I'll get you shut down. Now that brother was then helped. And I think he's gone to his reward now. But as we think about this man, we are reminded of the fact that sometimes there are adults. Sometimes there are parents in life who need assistance. Children can't always run to the assistance that mom and dad need. But there are certainly some occasions, there are some times where children can help mom. They can help dad. And as we see from Psalm 127, if children are able to help mom, if they are able to aid dad, they have some responsibilities in this area. They need to do what they can. From early on in life, kids need to be taught that they have some responsibilities, including some duties towards mom and dad. Parents should be a blessing to the children. Children should be a blessing to the parents. Children have some responsibilities when it comes to the parents. And God says parents have some responsibilities when it comes to the children. Now, it would be great if the children always did what they were to do, and the parents always fulfilled their responsibilities. But as we look at life, we find that this is not always what happens. Sometimes children fail to do what they should do. Sometimes parents fail to do what they should do regarding the children. We do not often look at Nehemiah, but this evening I want to go back to this Old Testament book. We're going to read some information from Nehemiah chapter 13. We've talked before in the last couple of Sunday night lessons about dads, men. We've talked about women, wives. And tonight we want to focus on children. In Nehemiah 13, we have some information about how children were being educated. In today's world, there is a lot of attention given to the education of children. America is a nation that wants children to be well educated. Well, there was some education being done for those in Nehemiah's day. In the last chapter of this book, Nehemiah 13, we want to start with the information in verses 23 and 24. In those days, Nehemiah said, also I saw the Jews that had married women of Ashdod, of Ammon, Ian, and of Moab, and their children, here it is, their children spake half in the speech of Ashdod, and they could not speak in the Jews' language, but according to the language of each people. Now these verses are fascinating in and of themselves, but they take on even more significance if we bring together with them a cross-reference. We're going to come back here, but before we look at these verses again, I want to go back to some information in Nehemiah chapter 10. I cite Nehemiah 10 because it's here in the 10th chapter of this book that we find a pretty important promise. Nehemiah 10, looking at the information in verses 28 through 30. Verse 28 says, and the rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the porters, the singers, the Nethinim, and all that had separated themselves from the peoples of the land under the law of God, their wives, their sons, and their daughters, everyone that had knowledge and understanding. Verse 29. They clave to their brethren, their nobles, and notice this, they entered into a curse. And they bound themselves to an oath to walk in God's law, which was given by Moses, the servant of God, and to observe and do all the commandments of Jehovah our Lord, and his ordinances and statutes. And then the important part, verse 30. And that we would not give our daughters unto the peoples of the land, nor take their daughters for our sons. According to Nehemiah 10, especially the information in verse 30, the people said, we bind ourselves to an oath. We are under a curse to not take pagans for our children. We simply will not do that. Well, even though that was the claim, even though that was the promise that they would not become involved in with non-Jewish mates, let's go back to what we just read. Nehemiah chapter 13, and now, bearing in mind the promise that was made over there in the 10th chapter, let's see what the people did. Nehemiah 13, verses 23 and 24. In those days also, I saw the Jews, those are the same people in Nehemiah 10. I saw those Jews that had married women. Married who? Why, they'd married the people of Ashdod, of Ammon, and of Moab. What was the result of these marriages? Verse 24. They spake half in the speech of Ashdod and could not speak in the language of the Jews, but according to the language of each people. According to Nehemiah, in the 13th chapter, these people married non-Jews. God's people joined themselves to pagans when they specifically said, we will not be involved in this kind of activity. As we look at these marriages, we find the influence from these heathen mates was so strong it affected their children. Verse 24 says the children, or half the children, were not able to speak in the Jewish language. The language of Ashdod, the language of the unbelievers, was spoken by about half the children. They simply could no longer speak the tongue of God's people. Now some might say, well, you know, it really wasn't that bad. It probably wasn't that big of a deal. That's not how Nehemiah looked at things. You might be surprised at what's said in verse 25, but it's in the Bible. And I, Nehemiah, contended with them. And after Nehemiah saw what these people did, the Bible says he cursed them. And not only did he contend and curse them, the Bible says he smote them. He hit them. And then it says he plucked off their hair. And then it says he made them swear by God, ye shall not give your daughters unto their sons, nor take their daughters for your sons or for yourselves. Psalm 127 says that children have some responsibilities. It's true. But now as we look at Nehemiah 10 and Nehemiah 13, we also find that the responsibilities also fall the other way. Kids have responsibilities, parents have responsibilities. Today, as we look at our world, we still have a lot of young people that speak the language of Ashdod. We have many children who know the ways of the world, and they know the ways of the world very well, sometimes because of mom and dad. This past week, Teresa reminded me of something that was done at a congregation here in the Midwest, in the state of Illinois. A couple years back, there was a congregation in the Midwest that posted some pictures of the young people. Now, we would think, I think for the most part, that would be a positive thing. But these pictures were very unusual pictures. Scantily dressed boys, scantily dressed girls that attended this particular congregation had gone to a church swimming party. There was an elder that had transported the young people, to the immodestly dressed teens, to a public place where they could frolic in the water. What kind of activity is that? What kind of message does this send to the teens and the adults of this congregation? What kind of message is sent to others who see that when they go to visit this particular congregation? It's not a good message. It is a kind of message which says, we want to encourage young people to do the things that are done in the world. The language of Ashdod is still spoken and spoken widely in this country and throughout the world. Now, if we were to go back to Nehemiah 13, one of the verses that we did not read, as you look at the end, you find in verse 30. Verse 30 uses the word cleansed. Nehemiah, as he looked at this mess, this spiritual mess, he wanted the people to be cleansed. If we have children, if we have the ability to influence children, one of the things that we want to do is cleanse them. They're going to be in the world for not very long before they get dirty. They're going to see the effects of sin, and at some point they're going to be guilty of sin. But we want to see if we can help them stay pure. We want to see if we can help them stay lovely in the sight of God. We want to see if we can help direct them to what's right instead of what's wrong. Parents have a great responsibility to literally take the young people and drill into the minds of the young people information about God and His Word. If children are God's gift to us, and this is what the Bible says, we heard it from Psalm 127, are we then willing to hand them over to the devil and his kingdom? We shouldn't be. They are that precious gift from God, and if we let Satan and sin have them without any type of great action on our part, we will surely answer for that. In the opening chapter of Joel, another Old Testament book, God prepared his people for some bad news. He said there are some things that are coming, and it's not going to be a pleasant experience. God says this judgment is going to be really, really bad. And God also said, I want you to know that this information that I'm communicating to you, the things that are going to happen, he said, I want you to relate it to a number of generations. Joel 1:3 says, you tell your children. You tell your young people about it. This same verse goes on to say, and you let your children tell their children. And then you let these children tell another generation. This was what God thought about when he was talking about children. He said, here's information from me. You communicate it to your offspring. Then you have those offspring communicate it to their children. And then this information needs to be passed on to another generation. This is still what needs to be done today, especially in the evil world that we live in. The information that's right, we need to continue. Communicated to our children, our grandchildren, and our great-grandchildren. We need to do our daily best to instill the Word of God in the minds of our young people. My family does not have, at least to my understanding, any real history in the church. As far as I know, Teresa and I can be regarded as first-generation Christians. And it's sad as we go back and we look at our genealogy. We can't change the past, but we can help, we hope, change the future. And for our daughter, for her descendants, we hope to have an influence there like Joel 1, verse 3. We want to influence as many generations as we can for God and the gospel to live in the right way. Because children are a heritage from God. They are a precious gift that we have the chance to mold and shape. There is nothing in life that's more important than seeking to do the will of God and encouraging others to do the same. Our third point about children is based on parental example. The final thought here also happens to come from the Old Testament. As I was looking at some information for this third point, I did a quick concordance search on two words. I wanted to know, especially in thinking about the kings, the nation of Israel for a time was divided into the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And I went back and looked at some of these kings and the expression, he walked. When you look at the period of Israel as far as the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, you find that these kings are often described as walking like their fathers. One example is found in 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 6. Here Solomon is talking about his dad, his father, his ancestor, David. Solomon used the expression, he walked, to describe a certain way of life. Solomon came right out, 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 6, and he said, my dad, my father, King David, he walked before God in truth. This was the example that David, at least generally, set for his son. Solomon also said in this verse that his father had been a righteous man. As David looked at his relationship with God, he wanted to be a good man. And in many respects, he was that man, and Solomon was greatly influenced by that. Solomon said that David not only walked in a way that was upright or righteous, he had an upright heart. Well, the information in 1 Kings 3 shows us that parents have a significant influence on their children. The wisest man to ever walk the face of the earth, excluding Jesus, was influenced by his dad. Had a huge influence on him. Sometimes the influence from parents is positive. A lot of examples of that in the Old Testament. And then we think about the influence of dads, and moms also qualify, but thinking about dads particularly with the Book of Kings. Sometimes the example is negative. A little later, in the book of 1 Kings chapter 15 verse 3, the Bible tells us about another king. The Bible also says that this king walked in the ways of his father. But if we look carefully at this verse, this passage says the king walked in the sins of his father. He was influenced. He was powerfully influenced. But the influence was evil. And there are other examples. 2 Kings 21, verse 21. There's a whole list of kings that engaged in terrible acts, and these acts influenced their sons, their daughters. Children, of course, as we look at young people, they are all individuals. I cannot think of any parent that has had at least two children who has said to me, my kids were exactly the same. Usually parents will say they're as different as day is from night. They're just complete opposites. But as we look at our children, whether one is outgoing and one is shy, whether one likes the outdoors and the other likes the indoors, or maybe one is mechanically inclined and another is not, children vary in so many ways. But there are some things about them that will always be constant. Children are precious, no matter who they are. They may have some health problems. There may be some other issues in life. But Psalm 127 reminds us that children, no matter who they are, no matter where they live, they are a precious gift from God. We also, as we think about children, realize from the material tonight that they need to be taught to accept responsibility. Kids need to learn responsibility in life. In a previous lesson, we talked about discipline. If kids are not willing to accept discipline, if they're not willing to follow the regimen that is used in a particular household, then they need to be disciplined. Discipline is taught throughout the scriptures. When kids are in a household, if they're going to be trained in the right way, they need that example. Solomon learned some good things from David. Today, parents are still the role model for kids, and they need to be a good role model. As we think about the young people that we have access to, it may be that we're a parent. It may be that we're a grandparent. It may be that there are children in our neighborhood. It may be that we have influence with young people because of our work situation in the house, outside the house, even in the church. As Christians, we influence young people. We influence young people by our attendance or the lack thereof. We influence our young people by the things as far as church work and other things that we do or fail to do. And it's important to be a good influence. The day is going to come where the children that we have in the church, in this congregation and elsewhere, our children will be our future Bible class teachers. Our children will be our future deacons, our future elders, our future preachers. They're going to be the people who take responsibility for things like funeral meals. They're going to be the people who help with things like weddings. They're going to be the people who take or fail to take the gospel to the whole world. Precious, precious are our children. They are truly like arrows, Psalm 127. And it is for that reason that they needed to be pointed in the right direction. They're going to be pointed some way. The devil says, I want you to point them this way. God says, you point them in that direction straight. You point them in that direction that's right. You head them in the proper way. So even if we do not have children in our house, they're raised, they're gone, we can still influence them. And that's right. Tonight, we hope that you will look, you'll think about the children that you have access to in the various walks of life, maybe as a grandparent, maybe as an aunt, maybe as an uncle, maybe as some other relative. Will you do your best to influence them for God? Bring them to Bible class if they're not going somewhere. Try to teach them about God's Word, because they are the next generation. But for those things to occur, for those things to occur in the way that is God's will, we need to be a Christian. We need to be someone who has their own life squared away. Tonight, we hope that's true for you. You've believed. You've left behind sin as far as a way of life. You've repented. You've confessed that Christ is going to be your Lord. And you've been baptized into Christ. And now as those young people look at you, they see a Christian. Let's make sure that the example they see is an example to follow. Tonight, if we can help you either become a Christian or help you be a stronger Christian, if there's a way that we can help you write your relationship with God or be a better example to the young people in this area, we'll let us know about that desire or need as we